turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. If you would, Luke chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you, please do so and read these words. This is the word of the Lord from heaven to you and me. Here, Luke chapter 1, we just want to jump down here to verse number 37. Luke chapter 1, verse number 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." For with God nothing shall be impossible. Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We thank you for your blessings in this past week. We thank you for the blessings today. Your goodness towards us, Father, abounds into us, and we praise your name for it. Thank you, Father, for saving us, making us your own, putting us in your church. We thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and Father, for the day that you've made and the time that you've made for us to meet together to worship you. And we thank you for your good word as it's gone forth and the truth and blessing of it. And Lord, we thank you, Father, how you feed us and you teach us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do so and help us, Father, that your good word would sink down in our hearts and lives. Lord, that we would think like you, we would operate and behave like you, we just follow you and walk with you until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. Help now as we look into your word this morning, blessed with the message, and we need you. We need you to touch upon us. We pray that you'd help and bless in it. We pray, Father, for those not saved, Lord, that they might see your greatness. Lord, you'd open their eyes, their hearts, their ears to their need, the Savior, and Lord, that salvation comes from you and you alone. Lord, that you would work and save and rescue as you only can. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Gabriel here speaking to Mary. And telling her some things. We'll take a look at this here in a moment. But he makes a statement, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I want to look at it this morning and consider in the message, impossibilities and our Lord God. Impossibilities and our Lord God. Well, first, in this of impossibilities, we need to know and understand what we're told over here in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go over here and get this foundational point established from the Word of God. And here the apostle is dealing, of course, writing to the Jews in particular in the context of the passages, the context of the passage in this book. He talks about in chapter 5 about high priests and how it is with them, how the Lord Jesus is the high priest. And in chapter 6, he comes down here and having speaking about how it is with salvation and that, we're going to take a look at that too, and how there's only one way of salvation. And he makes a reference here in verse number 12 about being followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises of the Lord, and kind of a hint to what's going to be dealt with in chapter 11. And we see this in verse number 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham," speaking about the promises of God, and Abraham's a great point, his life is a great point about the promises of the Lord, okay? It's really great, and there's much to it. "When he made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured," that is Abraham, "he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, for an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." The way it works amongst mankind is we have notaries that confirm our signing of a document of things that we agree to. That's a greater power of the government to kind of sign and seal what we commit to. We take an oath in court. Okay, under the threat of perjury in the court, that so there's a greater authority than us that we tell, that we declare that we're going to tell the truth in court. And there's other things. Our public officials are sworn into office, and much of that is a farce anymore, isn't it? But there's many things that we deal with in life or where we claim a higher power saying that what we're telling is the truth and we're going to make good on our commitment. That's what that verse is talking about. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Okay? "For men verily swear the greater," verse 16, "and an oath For confirmation is then the end of all strife. Okay, there's going to be, you know, you've got a deal. You've got something that's going on. People make a commitment to a thing, and then they swear to it. They agree that they're going to do it. They sign on the dotted line, so to speak. And then so both parties, realizing that neither one has delivered completely, know that both parties will deliver what's been agreed to. And so that's the way we do that. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, Abraham and his, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel and his directive, confirmed it by an oath, in that two immutable things, what he had promised Abraham in verse 14, blessing he would bless thee, and multiplying he would multiply thee, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, a whole bunch of peace who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, here speaking about those that the Lord has saved, and how the Lord does save, and what he gives and promises in salvation, we know the Lord's going to do it. As he did with Abraham, he so does with us. He has swore by himself, because there's no greater. There's no greater. And so, in this, we see we have this strong consolation. And what is it? It's impossible for God to lie. He does not lie. So if the Lord promises us a thing, you know what? He's going to deliver. If the Lord promises a thing and we disobey, he's going to chastise us. He's going to get us, right? And if the Lord promises a thing in obedience, or he promises us a thing in salvation and many things that we have nothing to do with, like our justification. Being a child of God today, do you know you're justified? I tell you what, you have the righteousness of Christ upon you, imputed unto you, his sins imputed unto him. You're justified. It's so. There's no fear of standing before the Lord in regards to eternity and where you and I will spend eternity, because it is Christ that has justified us. And so it's impossible, number one, in impossibilities and our Lord God, it is impossible for God to lie. And then in Luke chapter 17, take a look over here. Let's take a look at this. Let's get these things out of the way, these kind of things. In chapter 17, and you know, we think, it's easy for us to think, someone young in the faith will think, oh, and we've heard it about folks that we've known and those that we know of have known. I'm thinking of one account in a church where a fella gave testimony coming forward in the church services to give testimony of the Lord having saved his soul. And he was heard to declare, well, it's going to be easy now. He said so. We're not to rail on him. He said so in ignorance. He just didn't know. As a youth in Christ, I trust he is saved. He just didn't know. He said, well, it's going to be a bed of roses now. He said something along that line. And that's just not the case. When somebody's saved, then the struggle's really going to begin. Then the warfare within and without is going to begin. And so we need to understand this. Then said he to the disciples, Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse number 1, then said he unto the disciples, to you and me, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, disciples, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So, impossibilities in our Lord God, Jesus said offenses are going to come. It's impossible for them not to come. You know what? They're going to come from without, and they're going to come from within. They're going to come from the world. We're going to be offended. We're going to be hurt by things. It's just going to be those first two or that second verse. You know what? The Lord Jesus makes it very clear. Don't be messing with my children. Don't be picking on my children. It's not a good place for one to be picking and offending and hurting and dealing badly with the children of God. God says that He will deal with that and He will avenge His elect, we know it says in the Scriptures. But then there's also that offense that comes from between us, you and me. We're going to get on each other's nerves. It's going to happen. And you know what? We're given an order by the Lord. It's impossible. Offenses are going to come. It's impossible for them not to be at hand. And our Lord has the answer for them. Comfort in Him for the way the world may do us badly and wrong. And then an order for us to get it straight one with another. And then a call. I think we see this, a call in this. Let us not be the offender. Amen? Let us not be the offender. Let us not be one that is unjust or unrighteous toward our brothers and sisters or to even our neighbor. Next, our text verse in Luke chapter 1. Here, Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, he's been busy, okay? He's made a trip to Jerusalem and has visited with Zacharias there in the temple as he was following his service, told him about how he and his wife Elizabeth, who had no children, are going to have a son, gave him his name, told him about the great things that God would do with him, and he would be a rejoicing indeed. And then some 6 months later, Gabriel comes in verse number 26 to Nazareth, a city in Galilee of all places. I mean, who would go to Nazareth? Well, Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, and so he's sent to Mary, this virgin that's espoused to Joseph. Both of them, it tells us here that Joseph is of the lineage of David. Both of them indeed are the lineage of David, as the Lord said that it would be. And the angel comes to her. He tells her about the blessedness that she is in. It's a blessing of the Lord to be used by the Lord. And she is going to be used by the Lord for this wondrous, wondrous thing. There's nothing more special about Mary than any of us, and than any other woman, any other young woman that has been. She's faithful to the Lord. She loves her Lord. She desires the things of God. She is following the right order in marriage to her husband-to-be. I mean, she's just obedient to the Lord. But you know what? She's a sinner. She's a sinner that has been saved, just like every other sinner, by faith in the Lord Jesus, by faith and repentance in God. Of course, at this time, the gospel is not totally known and totally complete, but she looks to the Lord for the answers and for the deliverance that can only come from Him. Gabriel says, "You've been chosen of the Lord, Mary. You've been chosen of the Lord to be the father, to be the mother, rather, of the Son of God." And she says, "How can it be? I don't have a husband. I don't know a man." And so her question is not a question of doubt. It's a question of, I just don't understand how it can be. And he says, Gabriel says unto her, "The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you and will conceive within you that holy thing that will be known as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh." And you know what she says? Verse number 38, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. In this, it was a wondrous thing that was declared in verse 37. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." He tells also about how it was with Elizabeth, how she and Zacharias are now expecting a son. She's 6 months along and rejoicing in that. Old Zacharias, he's got his lips zipped, doesn't he? He can't talk. He's been writing. Don't you know they've been wearing out the chalk or the writing instruments or the tablets or the paper, whatever it is that they had. Don't you know he's been wearing that out, telling Elizabeth what's been going on, what he saw in the temple and everything there. And you know what? They've been touched by the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is upon them, using them in a great way to bring John, that forerunner of Christ. And then Gabriel says, "The Lord's going to use you, Mary, because it's not impossible with God for even a virgin to conceive. See, this is the answer to prophecy. And way back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. O men, the nation of Israel, they want signs. They want signs. And let us not be tempted to look for signs." We don't need signs. We don't need superstition. We need the moving and the working of the Spirit of God. We need faith in our Lord and that of praying to our Lord that he would answer our prayers. Don't get hung up with superstition about the stuff of this life and which doorway to go in and out of, all that kind of junk that happens, the breaking of mirrors and the pinching of salt and all that. Don't be superstitious. Now, that all flies in the face of the providence and the work and the power of God Almighty. Do away with that junk and trust and rest in the Lord. And this which the Lord is bringing to pass, even this woman can conceive by the power of God, the Spirit of God coming upon her. Nothing, for with God nothing shall be impossible. He said in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." You sign seekers, it'll be a sign you won't even believe. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," God with us. How could that happen? I'll tell you what, with God, even the impossible can happen. Because nothing is impossible with God, as Gabriel declared. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And then we come to Luke 18, and it's interesting how many of these things are found in the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Hebrews, as we'll see. In Luke chapter 18, this of the rich young ruler, that's what how we refer to him. In verse number 18 of Luke 18, we come here and we see this. "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, don't be a murderer, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't be a liar in any way. Honor your parents, your father and your mother.'" Verse 21, "And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up. I've been obedient in these things.'" But he knows he lacks peace, doesn't he? He knows that is not enough. He's still empty. Because obedience is right, but without Christ, the letter of the law does not save. It never could save. It cannot save. His motive is for self rather than honoring and glorifying the Lord as it is for the saved individual. He said, "What do I lack?" He said, "I've kept these things that you've said." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Verse 22, "Sell all that thou hast, distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." You need me. Son, you need me. I like this in the Gospels and other accounts. It tells us that the Lord looked on him with compassion, having loved him. He loved this man. He was compassionate to this man. And he said, "Sell what you've got. Bail out on the world that you trust in, and come follow me. You lack one thing, and that is me." When he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful. His countenance dropped. He was sad of heart and of mind because he was a real rich man. He was a very rich man. He was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, not just sorrowful, but very sorrowful, he's doing this. Maybe it was that way with you as the Lord began to deal with you over the course of your life. You know, the Lord deals with everybody. He deals with people, bringing them to the same place in Christ, but he deals with us right where we are. And maybe you remember at a time. Maybe you're there right now. You're way and said, "Well, things of the world and things of Christ." You're still at that point where you're saying, "Oh, I got to give all this up. I got to give all this up for Christ to follow. I, I, I don't know if I need to give that up. I don't know if I need to let loose of the things of the world and the things that I don't know if I don't. Is Christ really? Is he really worth that? Is that really good? Maybe that's what you're doing. You're weighing the things of the world. The way of the world, the way of the flesh, your way. And that's the way this man was, he says. I came to him asking him what I need. And he says, let all this go and come follow him and him alone. The man went away sorrowful. He went away very sorrowful. When Jesus saw it that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? He says, it's difficult. It is difficult. For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe that the Lord's talking about a sewing needle. I think he's talking about that. There are others that believe that maybe he's talking about one of the gates that go into Jerusalem there where the camel has to get down on his knees and come through that. It's a great trial and a great toil for them to pass, those traders and those that have those beasts, to pass through that particular gate. The needle's eye, as they would call it. But I believe the Lord's talking about that. Because, and I think the context tells us that, because you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of needle you've got. A camel can't go through it. Even when the camel's born, it can't go through any needle that you and I would use for that would be used by men in anything in this life. He said, it's easier. He says, it's easier for the camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? That stopped them. That stopped them in their tracks. Even the disciples, our brethren, the apostles, it stopped them. I mean, they put on the brakes. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? They understood the impossibility of that. And I think it was, I don't think that the apostles were necessarily just, as we would say, filthy rich men. But many of them were businessmen. And they had wealth, and they had the blessings of family businesses even. And so, not that they could own the world, but they were set, and they had prosperity. I mean, in that day, owning several vessels, several boats, and a fishing business, being right there in the food chain for the city of Capernaum and related. I mean, I don't think that you would be, poor. And so they said, I think they maybe even thought about their own cases. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know what? Salvation of the soul is impossible for men. You cannot save yourself. I cannot save myself. I cannot save you. You cannot save me. We need the Lord. We need our Lord. You know what? He can save. The impossibility of paying the debt of sin. The impossibility of defeating death. The impossibility of defeating the grave. It's right there along with death. Death. The impossibility of we who are dead in trespasses and sins being able to hear the good word of God. The truth of God's word. The way it really is. Not the way that the flesh and the world drag us down and it be darkened. The way that Satan confounds and confuses mankind. The apostle talks to the church at Corinth. He talks about the hiding of the gospel from the wicked, from the heathen that Satan does. He's a blinder of eyes, Satan is. And you know what? Our Lord can deal with that. Where Satan is doing his work. Remember the parable about the different types of soil? Satan comes by and picks up that seed, that seed that is sown. Our Lord can deal with that. What's impossible with you and me, our Lord is able to do. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, do you believe Do you honestly believe that Jesus is only talking about salvation? Indeed, salvation is here at the pinnacle of all things impossible for men. Amen? But what about other things that are... He says, he's not just speaking about this point, but he says all things are possible. The things that are impossible, you've got the list. What's impossible with you and me and mankind, boom, 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 boom. There it is, the list. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Over here on the Lord Jesus Christ list of things impossible, he can't lie. Isn't that good? He can't lie. He will not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to fail. It's impossible for his power. You know, folks get into this thing and say, well, is God so powerful? I heard it when I was a kid. Is God so powerful? You've heard it. Is God so powerful that he can make a rock that he couldn't move? What folly. What folly. Okay, let's say whatever. Whatever it is you're thinking, let's say it so. What's that got to do with you? What's that got to do with the Lord and you? See, we're always looking to divert. We're always looking to go over here and mess around in some place we don't even belong. It's impossible for our Lord to lie. And those things that are impossible with you and me, even the salvation of the soul and the forgiveness of sins, the granting of everlasting life, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Not just salvation, but all around. In Hebrews chapter 11, we come over to here, and I trust you're familiar with this passage. And it ties right in, and it's related to this of salvation. It's related to this of service. You know what? We are saved by repentance and faith, the grace of the Lord being bestowed upon us and being saved by him. You know what? We are called to continue to believe in our Lord. We are called to continue to have faith in him and walk with him, aren't we? Here in this honor roll of faith, it starts off here in verse number 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we speak about hope in this world, you know, we're hoping a thing happens. It's like, I call it lottery kind of hope. People play the lottery. Child, if you're a child of God, don't play the lottery. It's gambling. It's wicked. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's wickedness. The Lord's not pleased with it. Don't play the lottery. And the world hope is like, man, I hope it happens. But hope with the Lord is a thing promised and steadfast and sure that God has said, he said it, therefore he's promised it, and you and I know it has happened or is going to happen, right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You and I have a sure hope that our sins have been forgiven, don't we? They're gone. As far as standing against us in regards to eternity, our place in eternity, our sins are forgiven. We have great hope in our Lord coming to get us, don't we? And promising us many things regarding that. I mean, we can go on. The list is just long about what he's promised us in regards to being in his presence. He coming to get us. We have hope of our Lord being revealed and shown as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's something, I tell you what, that's really become a great in my understanding and seeing. When the Lord comes and deals with that man that Brother Stephen baited us with this morning. He's not going to go on next week. He's going to wait for a while. That man that's against the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that is God. You know, I can't wait till the Lord deals with him. Deals with Satan. And brings those things. You know what? Faith is the substance. That word substance is talking about a setting under, the support, the concrete essence and evidence, the assurance, confidence in our Lord. Faith in him. Remember, faith is not a thing. It's not a word that stands by itself. It's always directed at our Lord. Faith in Jesus Christ is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, the proof, the conviction. How do you know that Jesus lives? I know He lives because He lives in my heart. He lives in me. You that are saved, you can say that too, can't you? You say that too, that Jesus, you know that He lives. You know that His Word is true, and you know that He is dealt with, saved, drawn, called, saved, rescued, and guides you right now. Doesn't He? Yeah. Faith in Him is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You know, we've never seen our Savior. We've never seen Him like we're seeing one another right now. But you know what? We've seen Him in the Scriptures, haven't we? And we know He is so and He is true just as much as you and I know that we're sitting here and standing here before one another this morning. I know you're real. You're there. I see you. I hear you. And we know He's real too. Our faith in Him. Because of what He's brought to us. Because of what He's done for us. Now, we come to verse number 6. And let us all hear this, saved or unsaved. Listen, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And again, not this thing of faith that stands by itself, but without faith in Him, it is impossible to please Him. And this chapter is filled with those that believe the Lord. They believe the Lord after the Lord had saved them. They believe their Lord for the walking in life. He will not be pleased without faith in Him. Not doing, not religion, not dogma. He won't be pleased with those. He will only be pleased with faith in Him. But without faith in our Lord, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, yeah, cometh to God. Cometh to God on God's terms, by God's word, by the invitation that is in the Scripture. You're a sinner. You're far from me. You need me. Receive my word. Receive my Savior. Admit your wickedness and your sin before me. And come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He speaks of so many things there. Why will you die? Why will you die, Israel? Why will you go your own way like sheep do and die? Seek the Lord while He may be found. He's given His word. He's given, has His witnesses. But without faith in the Lord Jesus, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You're not coming to the Lord in this picture that we're given. You're not coming for the Lord. Boy, I'm hoping I can find Him. I'm hoping I can find Him. But knowing that He is there and He's making that call. Come here. I'm right here. I'm right here in the truth that I've told you about you and about me and about your need. I'm right here. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He's there, that He's true, that He's real. And also that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, it's not about you and me. All of this is not about you and me. It's real easy for us to take that position and have that opinion, isn't it? It's not about us. It's not about our family. It's not about our nation. It's all about the Lord and glorifying Him. And praise be to God, He deserves the honor and glory from all of creation, and especially from mankind. And we're over here milling around, doing our own thing, don't even have a clue that the Lord is around. And you know what? He sends the truth, sends the word, sends the light to show us that He is there, and that we need Him, and that He, through His Son, has made a way that we can be reconciled. Not that we can be around the Lord and the Lord just put up with us. You know what I'm saying? That he would just grit his teeth and put up with us and endure us being around him. But that he can cleanse us through his Son, through faith in his Son, repentance of our sins, and salvation by his Son. And that we can come over there and be with him as a child, as his child. Without faith, it's impossible to please our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, this is a scripture that that sometimes I have in times past have scratched my head over. But another point that we want to consider here, it's impossible to lose salvation by our Lord. It's impossible. When he saves forevermore. When he saves through and through. No part of our existence is not under his work, his power, and his saving hand. He saves our souls. He gives us instruction about how our lives can be saved. And you know what? Ultimately, he saves our bodies, doesn't he? In every way, we've got his Spirit living within, with his, which is God Almighty. Our souls are rescued, and we'll have a body like Christ. He saves us in every whit. Now, we're waiting on that last part, that body. And we've got a struggle, as we've looked at here recently. But look here, and these verses in Hebrews chapter 6. He talks to them and says, we're going to leave foundational things. He talks to them in the previous chapter that you all ought to be at the point to be able to eat a little bit of meat. And you know what? I'm just going to go on and I'm going to give you a little bit of meat and you're going to choke and you're going to gag and you're going to carry on. But that's what it needs to be. The children of God need to be growing up. And in this chapter, in chapter 6, he says we're going to leave these foundational things and we're going to go on to maturity, perfection in verse number 1. And we pick it up here in verse number 4. He says it this way. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay, and that's key right there. I think that tells us this situation, a hypothetical situation that some are believing or thinking is possible. This is key. Partakers of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. He says here, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift of the Lord, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit of God, that is salvation, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, the promises that we have, if they shall fall away, big if, to renew them again to repentance, seeing in that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Indeed, I would agree. It's a more complicated way to say when the Lord saves, he saves eternally and we cannot lose it because we are saved by him and we are kept by him. But the apostle tells all these things that accompany salvation, have tasted of the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and he says, the big if that you all are talking about and wondering about, if such salvation would be lost by their falling away, it's impossible to renew them by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in doing so, Christ would be crucified afresh again. He died once for all to be received once by his people, by sinners. And in that, in the operation of God and the working of his Spirit and that word that comes and the working of the Lord and the sinner is saved. When it's been done, it's been done. It's ridiculous to think that they can fall away. And I know there's all kinds of different cuts and ways that people live their lives and things that happen. One day I want to hopefully try to deal with those different things and what passages the Scriptures tell us about. But he said, if they've been saved, and if they fall away, they can't. It's been done. Christ, having died once, worked that first time. And there's nothing left to work the second time or the third time or the fourth time. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of way saying it, said, if they would, there's nothing left. But the thing is, we know that when Christ died, he died once, was buried and rose again, and that was enough. That was enough for one sinner. That was enough for many sinners. That's enough for the Lord to save all of his people that the Father has given unto him. It is enough, and it is steadfast and secure. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance. See, repentance is mentioned there. Seeing they crucify, in that they crucify themselves to themselves the Son of God afresh. And in that, it shames the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus died once. And would we venture to say that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving the sinner cannot keep the sinner? See, that's what it becomes. To say that a sinner can be saved and lose such salvation is an affront to Christ. That means there's something lacking in his power. There's something lacking in his call. There's something lacking in his ability. But that's not so, is it? It's impossible. Once saved, it's impossible to lose salvation. And indeed, we are called by our Lord to serve him and walk with him well. And then in Matthew chapter 17, listen to this. And you know what? We need this. We need this in our day. We need this today. We need this tomorrow and through the week. You and I need this every day. In verse number 14 of Matthew 17, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him kneeling a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples while the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we refer to it. And they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Get that right. He's talking to the disciples that remained. Peter, James, and John had the blessing of being with the Lord and the things that they saw. They had the blessing of not being down there with the lot, the rest of them, and them in their feeble faith in the Lord and their lack of preparation. I don't say that to rail on them, but that's a lesson to you and me. They could not cast out this demon. It had been given to them to cast out demons, okay, and to heal. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, faith less in their Lord, perverse in their thinking and taking up the way of the flesh and the world. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And praise the Lord, he does. Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, for the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we? We were trying. We were trying. You gave it to us to do so. But Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, the showing of this demon in this child, the long history of the inability for this child to be cured, the despair of this father that brought the child to the disciples, they allowed all these things to stack up against them. Maybe they were having a time that they had been so blessed with the Lord and doing what the Lord had given them to do that they started getting a little proud and able in what the Lord gave them to do. Amen. So we're doing a good work for the Lord here. We're doing good. We're casting out these demons, healing these people, and maybe they started taking things to themselves rather than relying upon their Lord. Whatever it was, he said, because of your unbelief. And when that, and look at that, we have this reference to faith, to belief, because of your unbelief in me. See, he wasn't talking about their lack of faith in themselves, because they probably had an abundance of that. But they weren't being faithful and resting in and believing in the power of their Savior. Because of your unbelief in me, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's tiny. It's tiny, a grain of mustard seed. One seed is very, very small. Ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What do you think? The Lord mean it? It's what he said. All I know to do to tell you is that is what he said. You and I have the faith in him as a grain of mustard seed. What is it about a mustard seed? It's dead. Seeds are dead. And they get planted, and somehow by the operation of the Lord comes to life, sprouts, grows up into a big tree so large that even birds can lodge in it. That's what our Lord told us. We need to have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And nothing shall be impossible unto us. Now, you want to take the things, I'll get myself in there with you. Do we want to take the things that we want and call that the work of the Lord and what we need in that? James warns us, don't be looking to consume things upon your own lust. He's not talking about that. He's talking about our calling, our service, our walk with the Lord, the needs that we have, our faith in him, being as the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Our Lord Jesus says, he says, nothing shall be impossible unto us. Then he says this, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer to who? Prayer to our Lord. Prayer to our Lord for others. Prayer to our Lord for ourselves. We don't need to just be selfish, but we do need to pray to the Lord for ourselves. We need to pray one for another. And there are many others that we need to pray for, but we need to pray that our Lord will help us. And then fasting. What's the whole thing of fasting? Giving a time of where we don't meet the need of the body and the food that's essential for life. And in that time of hunger, that time of separating ourselves from the daily nourishment that we need, this issue, this thing that is at hand, this need that is at hand, this desire that we have, with this need that we have for our Lord to work in this thing, whatever it be, that as we are hungry, we remember to go to our Lord with that issue. And our Lord says he'll honor that. He'll honor that. In conclusion, back as Gabriel declared about our Lord, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Impossibilities and our Lord God.